Okay, tonight for the scripture, I'll have you turn back to Numbers chapter 6. I had pointed out to you a couple of weeks ago that the larger size chunk of Numbers that we're in goes from chapter 5 to chapter 9. The first section was 1 through 4, and that had to do, if you'll remember, about counting and arranging the Israelites by their tribes and, you know, how they would proceed along their journey to the Promised Land from Mount Sinai. Okay, remember, how are they going to move? How are they going to set down and pitch camp? And how are the divisions of the Levites going to take apart the tabernacle and move it and so on? Okay, I want you to remember the time frame that the narrative is in right now. We are 1 year, one full year, since the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and came out of Egypt. Okay, so we're in the first month of the second year, whereas at the last chapter of Exodus, the tabernacle was finished, and it was set up for the first time. It was consecrated. In about the 8th, 9th chapter of Leviticus, Aaron has just, in the last week or two, Aaron and his sons, Aaron's been inaugurated as the high priest, and his sons as the other priests. So what's happening here is that the God-ordained, God-given system of worship is just getting up and running. Okay, so in chapters 5 through 9, where we are now, we're just kind of taking care of a few assorted matters before the Israelites pull up stakes and leave Mount Sinai and head for their new home. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago maybe that the theme that runs through this larger chunk is maybe something like dedication or holiness. Okay, and we've talked about how they had to put certain people with, you know, that were unclean. They had to set them aside out of the camp for a little while. We mentioned the rule about making restitution for certain wrongs that were done, and how, you know, you brought a gift and that became a holy thing and it became the priest's possession, right? You brought a sacrifice and that became the property of the priest. We talked about the hidden cleanness, uncleanness of adultery and how it would be brought to light. Last two times we talked about the longer passage about the Nazarite vow of dedication that an Israelite could take on. So brings us to the end of chapter 6, which has the famous passage about the priestly blessing or the priestly benediction. This is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing, right, because of the name Aaron. So this and chapter 7 and chapter 8, this is part of the narrative about the startup of the priestly service and the tabernacle, which, you know, if you think about it, at some point it had to begin, right? And we always are familiar with the things happening at the temple, things going on at the tabernacle. At some point this all started, and I'll point out again that the Israelite religion was not something that just sort of evolved or developed or was kind of invented by the primitive Hebrews. Okay, we're dealing with a direct historical incident of divine instruction. Okay, so God told the Israelites at a certain point to do this and do that. Okay, so Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. Definitely you will have heard the content of these verses before. So here we're looking at it in its original location. God is giving instructions to his new high priest, who will be the man who's going to stand between him and his beloved people. Okay, so 6:22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Okay, it's short and sweet. It's affirming. It's lovely. It's concise. It's very rich. Before we look at the actual blessing itself in 24 through 26, I just want you to notice what comes before and after the blessing proper. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and had him instruct Aaron as to the form of the benediction. Okay, so Moses has his unique and unrepeatable place as the initial vehicle of God's revelation. Okay, when Moses' life's work is done, and I might have mentioned this before, Moses will not be replaced by a successor. Okay, his is a unique initiating ministry not to be repeated. Aaron, on the other hand, right, Aaron receives his whole, all his office and all its duties and all the ceremonies. Aaron receives that from God through this channel of Moses. Okay, Aaron will have successors. When he dies, his son will take over for him, and when he dies, his son will take over for him. Okay, and they're to carry on in perpetuity this ministry of, among many other things, blessing the people of God with these words. Okay, so as for Moses, he's the mediator by which Aaron, the priest, is given all of the things that he's to do. Okay, so then another, just to mention before we look at the text itself, notice that the words of the blessing, they're provided by God. Okay, really helpful, actually, when God himself says, worship me in this way, right? Bring these sacrifices, perform these ceremonies, you know, make the holy shrine just so according to this pattern that I show you, and, you know, construct these items for the furnishings of the sanctuary and pronounce this blessing. That is all a very valuable gift, right? Because we're not left to guess, how shall we approach God? Okay, we don't have to wonder if God is going to accept us. Okay, so, you know, you appoint a, well, people didn't appoint a priest. God appointed the priest, but the priest finds himself informed about what he's to do. He's not left to just kind of trial and error, you know, take a shot in the dark, you know, what will work, what is the right combination of words to use. Okay, he knows that if he speaks these words in good faith, okay, this blessing is going to have a salutary, a positive effect on God's loved ones. Okay, and maybe you can perceive a parallel with something that's much later in the Bible when 12 disciples approach Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. Okay, and he says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, and so on. Okay, what happens when you use the form of the words that the Lord himself gives you to use? Well, I think when we use them in good faith, we can expect God to accept us and to hear. Right? He's going to honor his word. He said, pray in this way, and we pray in this way. And in fact, I thought, well, you can expand that to the whole of the Bible then, can't you? Okay, when God says, this is who I am, this is what I am like, this is how you will approach me and how you can obtain my favor. Okay, when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And God's word tells you, you know, what's the answer to that question? Well, you can trust that that's the right answer to the question. Okay, this is the way you will bless the children of Israel. Say, okay, and then verse 27 afterwards, he says, thus they shall, what, put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay, and that last bit shows that the priest, as a man, he has no supernatural power in himself to bless anybody, right? All the blessing comes from God. I will bless them. Okay, so no holy man or a spiritual guide of any sort from any religious background actually has any power to bless a person. Okay, so, I mean, like I said, no matter what the religious tradition you're thinking of, you know, whether it's a spirit guide or a monk or a tribal elder or shaman or whatever, despite their pretensions, right, despite the fact that they have disciples who follow them and they have supplicants who come to them and, you know, covet their blessing, okay, no man has any control, for better or for worse, over what will happen to a person or to a nation, either for better or for worse. Okay, there's only one who has it in himself to actually bless or to curse. And the most a man can do is to call upon him to do what he does, to be gracious and to bless. Okay, so that's what we have in verses 24 through 26. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Okay, may he, who? Well, the only God there is, right? The only one who can bless, and that's Yahweh, the I Am, right? He alone is God. It's the God. This is the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. This is the God who redeemed the people out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai and spoke to the whole country audibly. Okay, now here in our English version, it says, the Lord. But you go back to the original text, right? The original blessing, what is it? It's the self-revealed name of God, Yahweh. Okay, now one of the commentators pointed out it's rather ironic and actually sad that the Israelites have stopped pronouncing the name of God altogether. And is that not perhaps significant somehow? That whereas the very purpose of having this priestly blessing in the first place was to put God's name on the people, and now because of their overzealous legalistic refusal to even say God's name, the name itself is now lost and no longer can be placed on them. Okay, we say Yahweh, that's really just a best guess. Okay, there's no proof that that is how you pronounce the four consonants, YHWH. We don't even know if that's correct. Okay, and of course, when we say that, we know who we're referring to. We're referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But how can his name, his covenant name, be placed upon them when nobody even knows what his name is? Okay, so, I thought it was a good point. You have to wonder if there's maybe something to that, the fact that the Israelites can't even have the name of God placed upon them anymore. It's lost. Okay, well, anyway, originally, of course, here in Numbers, and then for many centuries throughout the whole history of the Old Testament, the priests and the people said his name, they knew his name, they called him by his name. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Right? May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Who? Is it God? No, it's Yahweh. Okay, the one and only true and living deity. You know, people today talk about God generically without identifying who are we talking about. Okay, God bless you, God bless America, right? Muslims talk about God, even Buddhists talk about God, and Hindus, you know, they've got zillions of gods, but you'll sometimes hear them even talking about God. Who's God? Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There is none other who can do it. Okay, now as Christians, and I would say this is something that I will challenge you to do in the future, as you talk with people about quote-unquote God, be specific. Who are we referring to? Okay, there is only the one God. We're referring to the God of the Bible, right? Not God as whoever you may be talking to conceives of God, right? May God bless you. Well, they don't know who God is. We're talking about this God, the only God there is. Okay, so now as to the content of the blessing or the benediction. By the way, what does benediction mean? Right, it's a Latin-derived word. Right, bene at the beginning means well. Right, it's the adverb of good. Right, do it well. And then diction, of course, means speech. Right, or a pronouncement. Okay, so I'm going to speak well. Right, a benediction, I'm going to speak well toward you, right? And the opposite then would be malediction, right? Mal means bad, right? That's when I call down a curse on you, or I'm going to call for harm to be done to you, okay? Benedictions are always in the form of may the Lord do such and such, okay? The thing to know is the may he. I can't make him do anything. You can't make him do anything. May he do it, right? The most we can do is call upon him and say, we implore him to do what? Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, you see it's in three pairs. May the Lord do this and this. May the Lord do this and this. May the Lord do this and this. That's how it's constructed. First pair is bless you and keep you. Okay, so I don't know about you. I kind of thought it's a little bit redundant to say, what is the blessing? Well, it's may the Lord bless you. Well, what is bless? What does it mean to be blessed? And I think it's worth taking a little quiet time, perhaps with yourself, to think, what do we mean specifically? What's the content of God bless you? Like, what are we asking God to actually do? What, when I say to God, you know, please bless, I don't know, name a person, Miss Miriam, what am I actually envisioning him doing for her? You know, at the end of the service, the minister says, may the Lord bless you. And, you know, you see, like in the book of Ruth, Boaz goes out to the field. He greets his workers, Lord bless you. And they say, Lord bless you too. Okay, what do you think it means? So I think, you know, after kind of kicking it around a little bit, I think loosely speaking, what we have in mind is a sort of all-around well-being and satisfaction. Things like family, health, home, food, safety, fullness maybe is the idea, right? This, it's the sort of thing that God had in mind in bringing the Israelites into where? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? That's the idea of blessing. Safety from their enemies, you know, diseases and trouble are far away. In Psalm 67, which is related to this passage, it talks about the land bringing forth its plenty, right? And thus the Lord God will bless us. So bless, to bless means to receive of God's goodness or his benefits. Okay, of course, benefit also has bene at the beginning, right? Good things that God does. So filling them up, I think, is what we're getting at. As it is in another place in the Bible, pouring it out into their lap. Right? May God bestow upon you gifts out of his goodness, right? Out of his storehouse. Jesus said, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, pour it out into your lap. Okay? This is why the Holy Spirit is called the blessing that was promised, right? The promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something or someone that God bestows. He pours him out, right? He fills you up with the Holy Spirit. It's a blessing. It's something out of God's storehouse, something out of God's benevolence. Okay, so then keep you is to guard you or to protect you from loss or harm. Okay, may Yahweh be a shield around you. Right? May he protect your substance and your health, and may he prevent the sorts of evil afflictions that are at large in the world. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, we have it this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, that's keeping you, right? Keep me as the apple of your eye. Paul said at the end of his ministry, when he's in a dungeon, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Okay, he's going to keep me. He said, what did he say? I'm persuaded he is able to keep. Jude in his doxology, right? And now unto him who is able to keep you. Peter says that the saints are kept by the power of God through faith until the time comes for our salvation at the end of days. Okay, so really, what are we asking God to do here? It's the things that are already perfectly in the middle of his will. Right, his will is to bless. Right, God is love. He loves to bless. He gives. God preserves his saints. Right, he keeps them. He carries the lambs in his arms. Right, so really, this benediction is more than a request. I think it's also an assurance. Right, this is what God is like. This is what he wants to do. The priest pronounces the blessing, and the Israelite worshiper is reminded, and he's assured that God is lovingly minded toward us, right? He's not stingy. He's not reluctant. Okay, this is what God delights to do, to bless and to keep. Verse 25 has the second pair. And it's not that it's different from the first pair. It's more of an amplification of it. This is how Hebrew poetry works. It builds on itself. You know, you lay down an idea in the first line and you build on it in the second line. Okay, so we're not looking at six, you know, sometimes sermon points or six things that, you know, we ask for in the prayer. It's not six separate things. It's a theme that kind of builds and builds through the three cadences. Okay, may the Lord what? Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Shine, obviously, is a word that has to do with light, like the sun shines. Okay, you know how wonderful it feels to turn your face up toward the sun and feel the sunlight flow over you or feel the sun shine on you. And really, it's just an excellent choice of words here. In, you know, God chose this word so that we can comprehend what his goodwill toward us is like. Okay, shine. And you wonder if God didn't, you know, I thought this about a son. How do we, you know, we call Jesus the Son of God. Well, how do you know what a son is? Because he made mankind to reproduce. You know, moms and dads have sons. That's how you know what a son is. If we didn't have that, you wouldn't understand. You know, how do you conceive of Jesus as the Son of God? Well, God invented sons so that we have some means to conceive of what this is like. Well, I think it's the same way here. Did God hang the sun in the sky and cause it to shine on the world so that we would have some perception of what his love is like? Right, we have something to compare God's goodness to. You know, how warm it is and how illuminating it is and how bright and how it lifts your spirits and, you know, it erases your gloominess and it takes away your ignorance. And right, God is light. Right, when he shines on, it says his face shines on us, that means he's paying attention to us, right? He's watching over us. He's beaming down his warmth and illumination upon us. Blessing just radiates out from God. The benediction is asking God to turn that radiance upon us. Okay, and all of these sort of picturesque images, we borrowed them from the sun. You know, and you wonder, did God invent the sun so that we would have something to compare him to? Right, the very first thing he said is, let there be light. And you wonder if that's right. God's in the process of creation. It's as though God's benevolence and his goodwill is the first thing that kicks into action as he creates. You know, this warmth and energy just begins to radiate from him. The whole endeavor of creation is a work of love and goodness, right? Let light shine, he says first. And it's as the brightness, you know, shines down upon the globe that, you know, God says, let the land spring forth with green things and let the sky, you know, be full of birds and the waters full of fish and all these things. And he plants a garden for the man to live in, right? And like God creates these spaces and he fills them up with good things. All the while his face is shining upon it, you know, sometimes the sun shines and sometimes the sun is hidden. And, you know, I guess conceivably the Lord could cause his face to shine upon us or the Lord could hide his face from us. And of course, you know that if he were to hide his face from us, that would be, that would be a terrible misfortune. Okay. May he shine his face upon us and be gracious. Right now, grace, as we understand it, means something like God's persistent goodness, right? Not just that he's good, he's persistently good, and that often is in spite of what we actually deserve. You can think of grace simply as God's generosity, right? I mean, God does lots of good things to his creatures, all right. He makes the sunshine, he makes the rainfall, he brings forth bread from the earth, you know, he brings you out of sickness, and right, you say God is gracious. You're just talking about his kindness. You know, the outcome of this thing was uncertain, but everything went in my favor. God was gracious, right? It simply means that he shows kindness, but his grace is highlighted, especially when it's set in contrast to something negative. Okay, a negative expectation. So that's why we talk about God's grace towards sinners. Right? Yahweh is a forgiving God. He's persistently good in spite of the sinner not deserving it. He does not have to treat us well, right? What is it? Psalm 103 says he treats us better than our sins deserve. That's grace, okay? He doesn't have to rescue the foolish people out of their predicaments and their messes, but he does. He doesn't have to pardon our sins, right? Let alone pardon them freely, okay? And that's when God's kindness really stands out, like when you would normally expect punishment or severity or a withdrawal of his favor, okay, and God comes through with his persistent kindness instead, right? He forgives 70 times 7. He's kind to the obedient. He's kind to the disobedient. He's, you know, he welcomes the prodigal son back, right? Throws a big feast for him. That's grace, okay? And the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. Okay, faith is kind of the key thing. You know, faith in Christ is what saves you, but it doesn't have to be that way. God does not owe you salvation because you believed in Jesus. Okay, God, you're still a sinner, right? God, you know, you could very well believe in Jesus, but God said, well, you still have your sin. How are you going to pay me back, you know, for the guilt? Okay, but that's the arrangement he made in his grace. That's all I ask, that you trust in Jesus, that you believe my word, him being gracious. Okay, the faith has to be there. But those are the terms. He didn't have to set those terms, but he did. Okay, that's what it means by you're saved by grace through faith. God still doesn't owe you anything, even if you do believe in Jesus, because you've sinned. But there's the terms. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Okay, so all there is for you to do then is receive the grace of God. Okay, it'd be silly to, you know, ask the Lord this blessing, the Lord be gracious unto you, and then God is gracious to you, offers you free salvation in Jesus Christ, and you refuse it. Okay, well, what's the point of asking God to be gracious to you? Okay, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That is exactly what a flesh and blood sinner needs. Okay, and like I said, it's just what God delights to do. All right, the last one, verse 26. It says, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All right, the English version says countenance. It's exactly the same word as in the last verse where it says his face. Right? It says face twice in the Hebrew. And so to lift up your face upon a person is a Hebrew idiom. You know, it's an expression just meaning to show benevolence or to show favor. So a person might say, I desired to see the king's face. What does he mean, right? He wants an audience. He wants to be received favorably by the king. When Jacob was going to meet Esau, you know, after 20 years, he thought Esau was coming to kill him, right? He's coming with 400 men, and Jacob, oh my goodness, and he sent him this enormous gift of all of these animals. He said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Right, that's the idea. Right? I want to see his face means he's going to receive me. He's going to accept me. When Joseph was in charge of Egypt, you know, he sent his 10 brothers away, and he said, you will not see my face again unless you bring your other brother. Okay, so meaning to be received with favor. Okay, may the Lord lift up his face upon you, or his countenance. In English, sometimes you use the word countenance as a verb, right? I'm not going to countenance such behavior or such an opinion. It means I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to permit that. Okay, countenance then meaning admission into my presence, or you know, like face to face, we say, to be received favorably. Okay, and then finally, give you peace. Which, you know, in November, December, we had a whole mini-series about peace and the way of peace and, right, the peace of God that surpasses describing. That's what we all long for, isn't it? Peace, right? Peace with God, peace with men, wholeness, right? The Hebrew word shalom, really what it means is wholeness, satisfaction, and really just the perfect word to sum the whole thing up. Yahweh's generosity, his kindness, his favor, his acceptance, pardon, it's peace. Okay, and it says in Isaiah, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, Yahweh. Hey, and we have a hymn that says those same words, right? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding in his promise, what? Perfect peace and rest. It's just, it's tremendous. Okay? Beautiful benediction. It's worthy of turning it over in your mind much more than we have time to do tonight. But as with all things, before I leave it and close, as with all things Old Testament, there is a development of this in the New Testament, where gospel ministers have similarly received, the way Aaron received a ministry, gospel ministers have received this ministry of blessing the people in the Lord's name, but there is a further name to be placed upon the people, isn't there now? Right? There's been more revelation since then. Hebrews 1:1 says that God has spoken to us in a son. Right? In Old Testament times, he says, this is how you're going to put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. In New Testament times, we're told there is only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Peter says to Christians, right? Christians contains the word Christ, right? Praise God that you, what? Bear that name. The name of who? The name of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're abused for being a Christian, well, just praise God that you bear the name of Christ. And the content of the blessing is similar. In the New Testament letters, it says what? Grace and peace to you. Right? Grace and peace be unto you from whom? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you have that in every New Testament letter. And it seems that the apostles, in a kind of Moses sort of way, had it from God, the form of the blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's the same. I mean, you can sort of meld one into the other, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, astonishingly, the name of Yahweh or Yehovah or whatever it was in the Old Testament, which is now lost, is now unknown. It's been replaced by the Lord. Who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The name above all names, right? That is the name, friends, that you bear, okay? Peter says, praise God that you bear the name of Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. May the Lord Jesus Christ make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord Jesus Christ lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay, who's the Lord? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we end our services, why Christians traditionally always have ended their worship services as the people depart with a benediction. Okay, it's not a part of the service that you kind of skip out before. Don't you want to have the Lord's name laid upon you? Okay, in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, grace be to you and peace. Okay, it's not that the minister has any special power as a man to bless you. I can't control what actually happens to you, but by the grace of God, as God's representative in that moment, in that location, he invokes the only one who can do anything, who can bless you and can give you perfect peace. To do that very thing, knowing that God, that is exactly what God delights to do. Okay, put my name upon them. Right? Whose name do you bear? Okay, do you believe in God? Well, who is God exactly? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. Okay, that's who. And he said, go in my name. Right, he ascended to Jesus. The last thing he did on earth is bless. Right, as he ascended into heaven, it says he lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And it says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple praising God. Right, go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. So may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. May the Lord Jesus Christ make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, And may the Lord Jesus Christ lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for your mighty revelation that teaches us about yourself and about your Son, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name forever, Lord God. Go with us, keep us in perfect peace, bring us back together again another time, so that we might worship you again in holiness and a good conscience. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.